Take your Bible and open it to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We will get there in a second. Now, I only gave passing reference, but I do want to emphasize, Ralph really did do a great job last Sunday. And if you weren't here, you missed it. You can listen to the message online, which is, of course, what I did. I was out of town last Sunday, but man, it was just a great message, spoken with passion and based on the Word of God, which is kind of what it's all about. Last week, though, where I went to church, and it just so happened, I don't know how many of you were at sunrise service this morning, but last week, I don't know how to share. I have to share this with you, and I don't want it to sound real bad, but oh man, church was just horrible last week. I mean, it was just now I got to tell you this: the church I went to, the people were incredibly friendly, and so quite frankly, if I was relocating to Myrtle Beach, I would go back to that church. I'd give them at least one more shot because it can't be that bad. But the singing was just, oh, and the song selection. They started with an ensemble group that got up and sang the song, He Touched Me. You know that song? I loved that song until last Sunday. I tell you what, I said to one person, it was like a bunch of drunk people doing karaoke. But anyway, it was just, I'm sure their hearts were in the right place. But in particular, now this is important. There's a reason why I'm telling you this message. I'm not just telling you this message so you can go down to Myrtle Beach. There's a lot of churches down there and try to guess which one it was. And it's kind of hidden, so it's not real obvious. But one of the songs they did was another song that I loved. And I mean, traditional to sing around this time. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living. Know the song? The chorus. We sang it this morning. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me. Well, the song leader, first of all, he was enjoying it a little too much. It was one of those where you'd have to kind of watch him. It's like, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives. And then I'm like, okay, where are we going with this? But the song, it goes, He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Well, the guy that was leading the singing, when he would get to that part, you ask me how I know He lives. He looked at us and said, how do you know it? How do you know it? How do you know it? And I couldn't help myself anymore. I said, reliable eyewitnesses. God forgive me. It's true. As we celebrate the resurrection today, it's important to note that we do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead just because somebody told us it was so, even though it was a trustworthy person, maybe a parent or a friend or even a pastor. We don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead just because it's a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. It is. We don't believe Jesus rose from the dead just because it makes for a nice story and we kind of like it. Are you like me? Do you ever watch movies and think, well, that was dumb. They should have ended it this way. We don't believe in the resurrection just because we think, well, that would be the better ending. We don't just hope that it's true. If you ask me how I know He lives, I'll tell you it's because reliable people, men and women who were there, saw Him die, handled His corpse, had no reason to lie. In fact, their claims put them in immediate danger. Reliable, multiple eyewitnesses who knew Him well, saw Him die, and who had seemingly lost all hope and in fear went into hiding. Those people, within days of the crucifixion, began proclaiming boldly, publicly, and repeatedly that they had seen Him alive. They didn't just say that they believed He was alive, or that they hoped He was alive, or they wished He was alive, or that He lived within their hearts. Even though it would cost many of them their freedom and many of them their very lives, they continued these claims not because he lives within their hearts, but because, as the Apostle John said, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. You ask me how I know he lives. It's because John, Mary, Peter, and 500 others who were there saw it and reported it. You ask me how I know he lives. Eyewitnesses and more. The bottom line is simply this. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus because it really happened. It was a real event in time and space. But I'm not here today to convince you of the historicity of the resurrection. You know, it's interesting. The famed, now dead atheist, Christopher Hitchens said this, "What can be asserted without evidence can also be dismissed without evidence." Well, that's true. I agree with that. There is plenty of evidence for the resurrection of Christ, and you cannot simply reject the evidence because you don't like it. I just mentioned that part too. I'm not here today to convince you of the historicity of the resurrection. I think it's a pretty safe assumption that we're all on board with that. There might be some people here who aren't so sure if Jesus actually rose from the dead, and there are plenty of references I could send you to, and you don't have to just take my word for it. But what I want to do today is challenge us to consider not if the resurrection happened. We're going to assume that it did. We have good reason to believe it. But we'll just take that at face value. Hey, and the question is not if the resurrection happened, but what the resurrection means. John chapter 20, I'm going to read 9 verses or so. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I just want to point out a couple of things out of this text real quick. First is, and I shared this at the sunrise service, so I'll be brief so it's not too redundant. I love reading the Gospels because it's just, they smack of authenticity. And what I mean by that is this clearly was written by an eyewitness. You read about, you know, Mary Magdalene who comes back and she's panicked. They've taken the body, but don't know where it is. And then you read about Peter, and John is never named in the Gospel of John. He never puts his name in there. You know why that is? John and his brother James were known as the sons of thunder because when Jesus was living before the crucifixion and resurrection, on probably more than one occasion, but one occasion we know of for sure, they went into a town and rejected, and James and John looked at Jesus and said, "I know what we need to do. Let's call down fire from heaven and just burn them out right now. Get him, Jesus." Needless to say, 3.5 years of following Jesus and then witnessing the crucifixion, John was the only one of the apostles who witnessed the crucifixion. The rest ran away. And then experiencing and witnessing the risen Lord, needless to say, that sort of changed his attitude a little bit. And so by the time he gets around to writing the gospel, he's not even worth mentioning by name himself. And so you've got this guy, but then still he talks about how, so Mary comes and says, "They've taken the body. There's something wrong at the cemetery." And so Peter and John take off running for the cemetery. And again, this is another kind of the inkling of eyewitnesses in that you've got John, who we know was considerably younger than Peter, got there first, as you would expect, you know, the young guy to beat the old guy there. But then when Peter got there, we also know what about Peter. He was a little impulsive. He just barges right on in there, right into the middle of the tomb. It's just, I just love the way the New Testament reads. But here's, I just want to pick up, I'm really going to do more of a topical message today based upon this concept in this passage. In verse 9, it says this, they, John, I suppose, probably could have said we, still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. On Good Friday, we talked about how Jesus had to die. Today, what I want to talk about is why Jesus had to rise from the dead. First reason is simply this: Jesus had to rise from the dead to defeat death. You know, it's interesting. There are cults and different religious groups, and some claim that Jesus didn't even die, and others that, and it's just, that's just silliness. The evidence is clearly there. He was definitely dead. Hey, and the first reason why he had to rise is so that death could be finally defeated. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the longest chapter in 1 Corinthians, not that Paul had divided it up into chapters, but this big chunk of 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to a church that has a lot of different problems, and one of the big things he focuses on is the resurrection of Jesus, because there were people even then saying, well, you know, I'm not so sure. You know, as long as you believe that Jesus was a good guy and tried to be a good person, that's probably okay, isn't it? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm paraphrasing, you can read it later, says, no, this is central and important, because if Christ isn't raised, nobody's raised. And what that means is we are all, and there's no church-appropriate language to describe this, out of luck, you know, because when we die, it's all over. And so it doesn't matter if you're good, it doesn't matter if you're bad, because all we, you know, we want to believe there's life after death, but what's the only way we'd know there's life after death? How about if somebody died and came back to tell us about it? And so we know that he rose to defeat death. 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote elsewhere, he said this: we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That is, people who have died and gone on ahead to be with the Lord before us. Jesus had to rise from the dead so that that's not just a pipe dream. That's not just wishful thinking. That's not us just saying, man, I sure hope there's something on the other side of the grave. We know there's something on the other side of the grave because the tomb was empty and he lives. We know that death is not the end. There's a second reason why Jesus had to rise, and that is to fulfill prophecy. The early apostolic preaching in Acts chapter 2 quotes right out of Psalm 16 that basically said that the Messiah would rise from the dead. He wouldn't be left to decay. And throughout the preaching of Paul, so it refers also to the same passage of Scripture, other passages in the Old Testament that talk about the resurrection. This was prophesied and had to happen. Jesus, it said, fulfilled at least 200 specific prophecies. But a mathematics professor, he used to teach at Pasadena City College. He's dead now. But Dr. Stoner was his name. Did the statistical probabilities of Jesus fulfilling just eight prophecies, eight specific prophecies, not self-fulfilling prophecies. You know, it's not like the Scripture says, zeal for thy house proclaims thee, and so Jesus cleansed the temple. Hey, I could probably go out and do that too. I probably wouldn't get away with it, but where he would be born, the manner of his death. You know, that it was prophesied. In fact, you ever wonder on Good Friday, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I heard this skeptic the other day. He got it so wrong. That Colbert clip, he kind of touches on it if you're on Facebook. And he said, you know, Jesus felt abandoned by God. No, he didn't. You ever read Psalm 22? You know what Psalm 22 verse 1 says? It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then you go down in Psalm 22 and it describes the crucifixion. Why does this matter? Because Psalm 22 was written hundreds of years, not just before the crucifixion, but before crucifixion was even invented. And in the prophets, it says, you know, that they will look upon me whom they have pierced. And all of these things, there's all these prophecies about Jesus. When Jesus says from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? What he's saying is, hey, check out Psalm 22, see what you think. He's not saying, oh, I've been abandoned by God. He's saying, hey, this is all part of the plan. Fulfilled prophecy. So Dr. Stoner picked eight specific prophecies that could not be self-fulfilled and figured the mathematical probability, and he said the chances would be 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. Now that sounds impressive if you know math, but let me illustrate it for you. Imagine if I were to take a hat and take 10 slips of paper and put an X on one slip of paper, and I say, all right, Sherry, stick your hand in the hat. She's got a 1 in 10 chance of getting the one with the X. Now, if I were to take 10 to the 17th power pieces of paper and put it in that hat, it would have to be a really big hat. In fact, you know how big a silver dollar is? If you were to take 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars, you would have enough silver dollars to cover the entire state of Texas over a foot deep. Mark one of those with an X. Blindfold somebody and tell them you can walk across the state as long as you want, but eventually you have to bend down and pick up one, and on that first try, you got to get the one with the X. That's one out of 10 to the 17th power. Jesus rising from the dead fulfilled prophecy. Third, Jesus had to rise from the dead to provide a rational basis for faith. It sort of saddens me when I hear Christians say, well, I just have faith, as if having faith meant believing something that you sort of hope is true. It's more than that. 1 Corinthians 15, I referred to this chapter a little bit earlier. I just want to read a little bit out of it. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8. Paul said this, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Yeah, he was really dead. "That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture," that is in keeping with prophecy, "and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the other apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." It shouldn't shock you that I, even as a pastor, a mature Christian, from time to time struggle with doubt. I don't wonder if God exists. I know that God exists. But I wonder what the heck he's doing. Why he's not doing what I think he ought to do. And why he allows pain and suffering, especially of innocent children, and things like that. And by the way, if you've been reading our book this week, this month, Basic Christianity, you're going to love next week's book because it addresses that question head on. And it's a great read. It's actually the longest book, but it reads fast because it's written by a journalist. And so you're just, but I'll tell you about that in a couple weeks. There have been times in my life when I've wanted to not believe. There have been times in my life when I've been so disappointed with God, when I've been so mad at God, when I've felt so let down by God that I've just wanted to say, all right, God, I've had enough of you. But how I feel at the time doesn't change the facts of history that Jesus lived, died, was buried, and rose again. This really happened. And so whatever way that God is disappointing me, I know that somehow he's probably got a better plan than I do. And I might not feel like it, but I can't deny it because it's true. There's one last reason why Jesus had to rise from the dead. There's what I put in the notes, but a simple response is because he said he would. It establishes his authority. In John chapter 2, I'm just going to tell you the story. This is one of my favorite stories out of the life of Jesus. Jesus walks into the temple and is walking around the temple. He's walking around God's house like it was his house. He's walking around the temple like he owns the place. He's telling people where to go, not politely. He's relocating some animals, arranging the furniture. You know the story? If not, you should check it out, John chapter 2. But at one point, the religious leaders come to him and say, hey, what's going on here? What gives you the right, what gives you the authority to come into the temple of God and act like you own the place. And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And John goes on in the gospel and says, we understand now, he was talking about his body. They said, you know, 46 years we've been building the temple, it's not even done yet, and in 3 days you're going to build it? No, he wasn't talking about the building, he was talking about his body. Jesus said, look, kill me, watch what happens. And see, here's why this matters. Everything Jesus said, everything Jesus taught, everything Jesus did, his ethics, his teaching, his challenges, his comfort, his peace, all of it depends on his resurrection. All that stuff that Jesus said that we take comfort in, it's meaningless if he's just some guy who said some stuff that we like. But if he rose from the dead, not only is it meaningful, it's authoritative. All right, so what? We're going to do things a little bit differently here today. Simply put, Jesus had to rise from the dead. And he did. The question is not whether Jesus rose from the dead. That is an historical fact. People reject it. Some because they simply refuse to believe in any sort of miracle. Well, if Jesus rose from the dead, that would just be a miracle. Duh. That's sort of the point. Others reject the resurrection because they've considered the implications and they're not interested. If Jesus actually rose from the dead, then in fact he is both Lord and Christ. That means that everything he said is true. Everything he did matters. His death pays for your sin and my sin. And you must either accept him as Lord and Savior or reject him. There is no middle ground. Jesus is either who he claimed to be, and you need to deal with that, or he's not. The question is not, did Jesus rise? But what are you going to do about it? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a song. And then we're going to watch a video. And then we're going to sing another song. But I want to give you some time to really contemplate this. I'm going to assume that almost everybody here is a Christian. You know he lives. And yeah, to be fair, you don't pick on those people down at that church too much. He does live within our hearts. But it's more than that. But you know that. He lives within your heart. But he really lives. Jesus is alive. And so you've come to terms with that. And I don't know where you are in your spiritual you have maturity right now. Maybe you've kind of wandered a little bit. Maybe it's been a while since you've been in church and you're thinking, gosh, I really need to. Yeah, you do. And we welcome you with open arms. But maybe, just maybe, you've never dealt with Jesus. You've kind of kept him at a distance. You've said, yeah, Jesus is cool. I like Jesus. I like the stuff he said. It's just his followers in the church that messed everything up. Okay, forget about his followers in the church for just a second. Are you one of his followers? And so what are you going to do about Jesus? Hey, and so as we sing this song and as we watch this video, I want to invite you to do something that will be, for some of you, awkward and uncomfortable. I'm not going to ask you to say a speech or anything like that, but I want to invite you to come to the altar. And if you come to this side, somebody might come up and pray with you. If you come to this side, we're going to leave you alone. But the bottom line is, maybe you need to do something about Jesus today. Maybe you recognize that, hey, I like church, you know, on occasion, but I've never really made a decision to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Or maybe you did that, but hey, you've been straying. Whatever. If God is moving on your heart today, then as we sing, and as we watch the video, come up and deal with God. And then the last song we're going to sing is more upbeat, so you know that's coming. And after that, then I'll say something that lets you know that you can go now, but you can't go now. So let's stand together. I'll pray. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us to this place to celebrate the resurrection. Lord, it really happened. Father, right now I pray that all of our hearts will be open. And Lord, if there's anybody here right now who has never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, they might have admired Jesus, they might like Jesus, I doubt this is the first time they've ever heard about Jesus, but they've been living their own life. They've never stepped out and said, you know what, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Lord, I pray right now that you draw them so powerfully that they cannot deny that you are speaking to them and they need to be to the altar today. Lord, for the rest of us, whatever we've brought with us, Lord, that there are hurts, there are concerns. We have friends and family members who are ill and some are dying. And Lord, we just need to set aside this time at the altar for them too, because we do serve a risen Savior and He does live. And it is true. Death has been defeated. So right now, Lord, I invite you by the power of your Spirit to invade our hearts today. In Jesus' name.